Let us come before God now in prayer. O Lord, you are the God of hosts. You are the one who reigns in the heavens and on the earth. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And as we gather together today, may we recognize who we are come to worship. May we bow before our Creator. May we humble ourselves before our King. But may we also present boldly our prayers and our praises. For in your word you have spoken to us great and precious promises. May we confess with David that your revelation to us has given us the boldness to make this prayer to you. And as we have your word before us, bless us with your Holy Spirit. Bless your servant also, that he may proclaim your word in truth. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You'll find that on page 1259 of the black covered pew Bible. I'm going to read from verse 8 into chapter 7, just to the end of chapter 7, verse 60. So we have an entire section there with one story. So hear God's word from Acts chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 8 and to the end of chapter 7, verse 60. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And the nations to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. So he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us.' As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard at ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. I'll encourage you to have that passage open before you, Acts 6, verse 8 to 7, verse 60. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking at a longer section than we usually do, but I trust you'll be able to see the reason for that this morning. Here we have the first Christian martyr who was harassed and put to death. Well, we could say that Satan never gives up. We also can say that Jesus overcomes and he builds his church. Because as you may remember, that is the theme of the book of Acts. It's telling us what Jesus began both to do and what he continues to both do and to teach, as he actively reigns in heaven for the benefit of the church. This overarching theme is very precious, as we have already seen several times in this early history of the church. But this section really is a hinge for another very big door swinging open within the life of the church. Much of the activity has been in the city of Jerusalem and in the temple area. We often read how the church met in Jerusalem, how the multitudes were growing in Jerusalem. But the permanence of the city will not last, which is something that Stephen challenged in his sermon. Christ is preparing his church for movement elsewhere in the world. The reason why the door of the church was opened is so that the Gentiles could come in, so that those from the outside could be brought within the doors of God's church. That had to do with the martyrdom of Stephen. He and the other six men were not just compassionate servants to widows, but they were the forerunners of the gospel going into Gentile territory. They were to be men of good reputation, meaning they bore witness before the church and the community of being upright men. Stephen was the most prominent of these men. As Luke gives us that hint last time, that here was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He becomes a prophet. And so let us look at God's word this morning under that theme, Stephen, the first martyr, and we'll look at this with 3 points. He's like Christ in ministry. Secondly, he's like Christ in speech. And then thirdly, he's like Christ in death. So first of all, he's like Christ in ministry. was Stephen? Well, last time we saw that he was a Hellenist Jew. The Hellenists were Jews of the dispersion, as we said. They spoke in Greek. They were immersed in Greek culture. They read the Greek Old Testament. And they differed from the Hebrews, the originals. His name in Greek, Stephanus, means crowned. As far as what we know about him, he was qualified to be one of the seven servers who were selected by the congregation and appointed to the work of serving tables. And the reason is given for this, because, as we said, he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was the most prominent of the seven because his name is mentioned first of all. So we're not surprised by the way verse 8 describes him as full of faith and power. How did he become like this? He obviously was receptive to the things of the Lord. He knew the Word. He was spiritually minded. And the Lord filled him with power. The Lord was using his witness in a way other than only being a server within the church. He also was performing signs and wonders, as the apostles did. And the Lord did that to confirm what he was saying, that it was true. But moving on to what happened, we learn that opposition aroused from the synagogue of the freedmen. The synagogue of the freedmen. They were comprised, as you notice, they were comprised of Greek-speaking people, Greek-speaking Jews. Stephen, being a Hellenist, would have been similar to this group. Those who were part of this synagogue were from Cyrene, a region close to Antioch, and from the rest of the other parts of the Greek-speaking world, like Alexandria in Egypt, Cilicia, and Asia. What was Asia Minor at that time and what we know today as Turkey. In this way, Stephen was like Jesus. He was full of wisdom. He preached in Jesus' name in the synagogue. Like Jesus, he spoke the truth. Like Jesus, the Jews were unable to prove that he was wrong. For Luke tells us that the freedmen tried to oppose Stephen's preaching, verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And like Jesus, he also was oppressed. Now notice something here that's very important. Stephen's preaching was not only in wisdom and in the demonstration of the Spirit, it anticipated the spread of the gospel into the Gentile world. Here we have the Lord working in this way to prepare the church to reach out into the world. And that's a comfort to us in the midst of trials. When it may seem to us that nothing is going to go in the right direction, or when a situation seems impossible to us because faithful men are under attack or some other attacks, the Lord is still preserving. The Lord still preserves his church. Here he had a plan, and it was being worked out and developed. He has a plan also for us. So when you're discouraged by the way things are going, or when you're not sure what's going to happen, think of Stephen. Think of Stephen as a man who paved the way and opened the door of the gospel dispersion for the growth of God's kingdom. When you read the promises in Scripture that Jesus is with us, he does fulfill that. He's fulfilled it in the past, and he still fulfills it today. But some were incensed with the witness brought. The word for dispute there in verse 9 of chapter 6 means to question. It was normal in the synagogue for men to stand up and to ask questions. That was a normal procedure. There was a discussion on certain points. If something was said that needed further clarification, then there was an opportunity for questions. But with his superior wisdom and with the power of the Holy Spirit, he could speak and show them from the Word of God what they needed to see, that Jesus was their Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was killed, he is the Christ. But verse 11 says, they were secretly induced or bribed men to say, they secretly induced them to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. You see what slander can do to a faithful man. They could not stop Stephen from speaking the truth, so they reverted to bribing others to speak slanderous words. And we read that all the people were wise enough to realize that Stephen could not possibly be contradicting the Bible or be blaspheming God. Or that they defended his speech about the law and the Torah. No, that's not what happened. We read that the whole place went crazy. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and anyone who listened, as that is the length with which Satan will go about to bring division, bring problems. Since the apostles had already been given a formal warning by the Sanhedrin and flogged them after their second offense, it would have been easy for the freedmen to rouse public outrage against someone such as Stephen. So he's arrested and he's hauled before the Sanhedrin. Verses 13 and 14 say, they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. The holy place and the law. Some key words to pay attention to here. But this is exactly what they said to Jesus, as you may remember. Jesus said, the temple is going to be destroyed, but in 3 days I'm going to rise it up. I'm going to raise it up. You know that he is that temple. It was his body. But the temple was never meant to be permanent. It's just a shadow. The glory is found in Jesus, who tabernacled among us as the only begotten of the Son of the Father. To use an illustration, we maybe have gone to a grocery store when it was under construction. The inside is all boarded up into this restricted and small place, and everything's crammed, all the produce is crammed together, and there are all kinds of people who are crowding around, and it's hard enough to find something in a situation like that. It's even hard enough to get around, even harder. But then there's this sign up that says that a new store will be opening soon, which will be much bigger and much brighter and a whole lot better. Well, that's the idea of what the temple was compared to. It was just a crowded building. For Jesus has replaced the temple with himself and has gone into heaven that we might worship him there directly. His presence is with those who trust in him. That's what Stephen was conveying. But Stephen is accused of blasphemous words as if he had spoken something contrary to the Lord. And so this is the opposition that he faced. Verse 15 of chapter 6 says, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him as if his face, and saw rather his face as the face of an angel. It's no coincidence. Because the Jews believed that what made the law holy was that it was given through angels. And now God gives his servant an appearance of an angel, of something heavenly, as a sign before them. And so this is his ministry, which is like Christ. But we go on to see here, secondly, in this passage, that he was like Jesus in speech. This would be his sermon, which is the longest recorded sermon that we have in the book of Acts. Now, it would be very easy to see this as merely a rambling account of some high points in Old Testament history, and tacked on the end of it is this word of rebuke and admonition. But it's not just a quick survey through the history of the Old Testament with some pointed, sharp application at the end, which led men to be angry. Here we see the wisdom behind all his words. When we read this, we immediately should think of all the prophets and the way that they spoke. The prophets would often come like prosecuting attorneys when they would present a case of prosecution to God's people. Think of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has that structure to it. He brings witnesses and they testify against Israel. That's exactly what Stephen is doing. His speech addresses both the charges that are made against him, and it's a demonstration of God's presence with his people. In particular, that his presence is not limited to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, or even the land of promise. Now, we're not going to be looking at this verse by verse this morning. We're just going to look at generally what's being said here, section by section. And then we'll call attention to the main thoughts that are here. There are, as you can see, various sections and divisions. He begins first with talking about Abraham. When the high priest asks him, "Are these things so?" he begins talking about Abraham, who God made a covenant with. The God of glory was with Abraham in Mesopotamia. And so Stephen highlights and gives a very accurate account of what happened in Abraham's life. And then in verses 9 to 16, Stephen draws his attention to the account of Israel being in Egypt. And then in verses 17 to 43, the largest section, he speaks of Moses because, remember, he was accused of changing the customs of Moses. And then in verses 44 to 50, we have the one in whom the next covenant was made, namely the covenant with David. A promise was made to him that a king would come on his throne. And so you could say that he's giving somewhat of a covenantal history of Israel, something that they knew all about. Speaking of Abraham, Moses, David, and then ending with Solomon and the temple. So that's the structure. But if we were to say there is a thought or theme that is throughout this whole speech, we would have to say that the overarching theme is that God is present with his own people no matter what. God is present with his people no matter what. Regardless of the land, or the promise, or the land of the promise rather, or the temple. And that there have been throughout the history of people, of his people who have spurned their Savior. And so there really are three thoughts that he's addressing here. One is the land of promise. Two, he deals with the law, the Torah. And then three, he speaks of the temple itself. And from this, he shows their grave sin. So let's just go through those areas one at a time. One, they had a wrong view of the land. Abraham had a great promise, but he was in Ur when he was called out. But Abraham's arrival, it was no homecoming, because as verse 5 says, God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. He only had the promise of future possession. Though he was childless, he had to bargain for property to bury his wife. Yet the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And the same could be said for Joseph and the family of Israel in this time. Joseph in particular was sold by his brothers and brought to Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh. Egypt was the epitome of God's enemy, but there the people lived and were saved. And you see, Stephen's hearers thought that holiness was attached to the land itself, but they had it all wrong. They should have been convinced that God's presence is not just attached to one holy place, one land, or one city. Inheritance, as great as it was not the end-all and be-all. The glory was with the people, as Joseph was a picture of Christ, delivered by his brothers to death in order to bring life during the famine. Grain was not found in the land of promise, but in Egypt. Verse 15, so Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and his fathers. That means that they had life and God's blessing, but it wasn't attached to the land. They died outside it. So Stephen's hearers had the wrong view of the land. Think of the centuries that went past without the God of glory bringing them to it. And then in verses 17 to 36, you have Moses and his life broken up into his first 40 years and then his second 40 years. And boys and girls, you know about the story about Moses. Baby Moses was taken down to the bulrushes and saved in a little boat that his mother made for him. He was saved from death, and he was brought into the courts, the Pharaoh's daughter, looking after him. But where did his education come from? He learned everything in Egypt. And so for 40 years, the Lord was with him. But he also was not in the land. And then at age 40, he fled from Egypt after an incident of poor judgment by rashly taking the life of an Egyptian. And he dwelt where? Not in the land of promise. In Midian. But once more, there, God was with him. And so you see the pattern. It's still there in verses 30 and following. While in Midian, close to Mount Sinai, God appeared to him in the burning bush. Not in Canaan, but in the wilderness. And Moses marveled at the sight of the Lord and drew near and heard a voice say, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dare not look. And then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place that you stand is holy ground. Not in the land of promise. In the wilderness. Now, we weren't there to see the reaction of Stephen's speech from those who heard him. But you can see that this is building up to a climax. Moses became the deliverer, another type of Christ, and God was faithful to his promise. He was with Israel as she wandered 40 years in the Sinai desert, but God's blessings were not dependent on the possession of the land. Note that Stephen doesn't even get into the period of Joshua, but he ends off his Moses section by quoting from Amos in verses 42 and 43, saying that they would be transported to Babylon. Thus his hearers had the wrong view of the land. But next, Stephen deals with the law. Stephen had been accused of opposing Moses, but he didn't understand Moses either. Verse 37 says, this is what Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Stephen's argument is like this. Here's Moses, the one who understood the true meaning of the law. He was a type of Christ who was rejected by his own people, even though he had been chosen by God to lead them. This Moses realized who the prophet would be. So Stephen was totally right. The Jews of his day were wrong. In fact, they were actually like their fathers who fell into gross sin. and idolatry and oppose the purposes of the Lord. And then Stephen moves to the temple. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it, in turn also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. And he's almost sarcastic at this point. To those who worship the works of their hands, Stephen reminds them in verse 48, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Because God's throne, because heaven is God's throne. Earth is just a footstool. What kind of a house can you build for the Lord? Are you going to use something with your own hands that God has given you? And Stephen is essentially saying, you've got it all wrong. You've missed it. You got the land wrong. You got Moses wrong, who was opposed by people just like you. You got the temple wrong. God doesn't live in a box that you create with your own hands. And thus his opponents had failed to follow the law of Moses. They were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. The prophets, especially Moses, predicted the coming righteous servant, as Peter had said to them earlier. Therefore, only Stephen and those who loved Jesus were heeding Moses. They were listening to Moses. Stephen, with his overview of Israel's history, with the attention to the presence of God with his people and the leaders appointed by God, provided the conclusion of his speech. And that says to us today that we too have to listen to the word of God. It's so easy, congregation, to be comfortable with the status quo. We have our traditions, we have the Bible, we have the Reformed faith, and we're important because of that. God is with us because of these things, isn't he? No, that's not the case. We have the word, yes, but are we listening to it? We have blessing upon blessing, but do these flow automatically to us? You see, the way that Stephen is putting it, he's saying to his hearers, you're stiff-necked. Moses used that word to indict the people in the wilderness, and it means that they're stubborn. They won't yield. They don't listen. They don't humble themselves before God with a brokenness because of their sin and before his word. But the essence of Christianity is to be humble before the Lord and before his word. And if your traditions, your land, your desire for a box to worship in, because that's all building is, it's just a box. If these things get in the way of the Lord, you're stiff-necked. And we have to be careful too, congregation, that we don't become so familiar and comfortable with the motions of Christianity that we do not hear the word. May it not be said of us, as Jesus said of those who he spoke of, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see but not perceive. We need to know and hear and understand the word. Hear the word of God, congregation, and don't be stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And so we see that Stephen is like Jesus in ministry. He's like Jesus in speech. Well, thirdly, he's like Christ in death. Verse 54 speaks of the reaction. They were rent with vexation. They were cut to the heart. Same word that is used in their reaction to Peter in chapter 5. They gnashed at him with their teeth, an imagery of hell, which is the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. At this point, we would say that Stephen is full of fear. He's shaking in his boots. But not so. He's full of the Holy Spirit, who gazes up to where the real temple is, to heaven itself. And here we have a beautiful picture of Jesus reigning. We see the glory that saints like Abraham and Moses and Joseph would have seen. And note that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. He's not sitting, he's standing at the right hand of God. He's actively involved. No, either Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of Man, and Stephen was functioning as one of Israel's prophets of old, exposing their sin, or else Stephen was the worst blasphemer in the world. But here's a beautiful picture, congregation, that Jesus is alive. Here in the testimony of it, Stephen saw him, and he's at work. It's the language of Daniel chapter 9. And that's it for the Sanhedrin. They can't control themselves any longer. They cover their ears. They run at him. They take him out of the city. And they show their lawlessness. They have no lawful right to stone him, but they do it anyway. They are their own accusers by their actions. And Stephen dies in a very similar fashion as Jesus did. Like the words of Jesus' prayer on the cross, Lord, do not charge them with their sin. And Saul is standing there. And you know what happens with Saul, right? What an amazing answer to prayer. Congregation, when you're gone, after you have passed from this life, you don't know what kind of answers you're going to get to your prayers. You might pray your whole lifetime for something and you don't see it. Take encouragement from Saul, a hard man standing there watching the first Christian martyr. And Stephen, after that prayer, fell asleep. Beautiful picture of death. It's a moving story. It says to us today, not to despair. Not to despair of anyone or anything. As Jesus Christ is with us in the trials of life and in the hour of death. For if we were to see heaven open at this very moment, who would we see there? We would see Jesus acting on our defense, pleading our cause, and leading us into the very presence of God. Certainly, as he was dying, Stephen's last words point us to heaven, to our great prophet, our great high priest, and our victorious king, who even now lives and makes intercession for us, who meets us this morning. And he meets us this morning with his word. So let us lift up our hearts to him, for no matter what the circumstances of life or in the time of death, heaven is open. And Jesus Christ is there ruling and reigning until all his enemies, including death, are put under his feet. Amen.